For our scripture reading tonight, will you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And while you're turning that to that passage, I'd like to thank everybody for all your kindnesses to me while I've been here. And I would also like to solicit your prayers. Lord willing, this weekend I'll be going up to Minnesota for a week of family conference and would value your prayers for the Lord's blessing on that time. We're reading then in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Ephesians 6 and verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Two things are addressed to children, and all of us are children, or have been children. We were young once, some of us, all of us. And children have two obligations. Only one command actually is given to children in the Word of God, and it's this one. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. For this is right. That makes it simple. You only got one thing to do. But we have a lifelong obligation as well. No matter how old we are, we're told to honor our father and mother. God placed in the home the authority in the hands of the parents, and they are God's representatives. The scripture says the powers that be are ordained of God. Not ordained of God by chance, but by purpose, because parents stand in the place of God in the home. And ideally, the parents should so reflect what's true of God that the children will want to honor not only their parents, but honor the Lord. And the person that doesn't learn to respect parental authority will not learn to respect school authority, police authority, and what's worst of all, they won't learn to respect God's authority. And actually, that's the condition for salvation, isn't it? Because the gospel is preached for the obedience of faith. We make it easy, relatively easy, by our obedience to the Lord ourselves, for our children to learn to be obedient as well. But I don't want to think particularly about those first three verses. I want to concentrate on the fourth verse. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And this verse, it seems to me, is saying two things. It's saying, first of all, negatively, I am not to provoke my children to wrath. And positively, I am to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Two things that children need. They need food, spiritual food, the nurture of the Lord. And they need fear. You know, God says concerning man in general, there is no fear of God before their eyes, and that's a great tragedy. Because when there's no fear of God before man's eyes, there's no fear of anything. And one of the great lessons we need is to learn to respect the authority of God. It's the first commandment with promise. You know, God's first word to man spoken in the Garden of Eden was this. A man shall leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife. That's the first time in the Bible that father and mother are mentioned. And he's told to leave his father and mother. That seems a strange way to honor his parents. That's what God says. Now, it evidently wasn't spoken, it was spoken to Adam and Eve. It wasn't spoken for Adam and Eve, except indirectly, because they didn't have a father and mother to leave. They were the first ones around. But God is saying to them, that son in your home, he's going to be setting up a family, and I don't want you meddling. That's a separate unit. They're responsible to honor you, but you're responsible to honor them as well. They're to leave you. And God gives the ideal for marriage in just two words. That's leave and cleave. That's it. And we say that at the marriage ceremony, forsaking all others. Cleave only to him or to her as long as you both shall live. Well, today we have a lot of cleaving, and we have a lot of leaving. Maybe more leaving than cleaving, for all I know. They came to the Lord, you remember, on one occasion. They said, Lord, can we put away our wife for any cause? She didn't toast my bread right this morning. Get rid of her. For every cause. In the Lord's day, divorce was rampant. It's a very common thing. And they were putting away their wives for just anything and everything under the sun. And the Lord just said, yes, Moses permitted you. They said he commanded them, but he didn't. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, he says he permitted divorce. But from the beginning it was not so. Says God made them at the beginning, and the one who spoke was the one who made them, because without him was not anything made that was made. He says the one that made them at the beginning made them male and female. Not two for one or one for two, but just one for one. And said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. But in spite of that fact, you know, divorce was rampant. Really, from the very beginning, before the flood. See evidences of it. Now we have the promise keepers, and even though the law was tried for 1600 years and man flunked, we have the promise keepers. But unfortunately, we have a lot of promise breakers. People do not live up to their word. We all know that. They stand before the preacher and they say, in the presence of this congregation, in the presence of God, do you promise that you will love, honor, and cherish till death do you part, and then next year you hear about the divorce? What is a man's word worth? What is a woman's word worth? Well, man has broken the promises repeatedly down through the years. And I would suggest to you, I don't care who you are, your fitness for being a father is your personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. If you're not right with him, things are not going to be right in your home. And I want you to know also that God holds the father responsible primarily for the condition of his home. When we stand to marry a couple, it says, who giveth this woman to be married to this man? The husband speaks up and he says, I do or I will. And at that moment, he transfers his authority from himself to the bridegroom. Up to this moment, the father, he's the one. God has made him the head of his home. He may be just a figurehead, but just the same, that's his position and that's his responsibility. Who giveth this woman to be married to this man? You know, in the Old Testament, this is made very clear for us. You read, for instance, in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 30, you read how God instructed through Moses that if a woman, a married woman, made a vow in the absence of her husband, he could later disavow the vow that she had made. If he did not disavow the vow, that vow stood. And the same was the case of a daughter in the home. So that the father in the home, or the husband, God constituted them as the authority in the home. And that hasn't changed. In 1 Corinthians 11, and I'm just putting it not in the order in which it's put in the verse, it says the head of Christ is God. It's not a question of inequality, of equality, because Christ is God, manifest in flesh. But though he thought it robbery with God, he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of slaves. He became obedient. The one who orders all things in creation, he took a place of subjection. Not because he was inferior, but because God had a purpose in mind. And then it says, the head of Christ is God, and the head of every man is Christ. So the man has the responsibility, as far as his life is concerned, not to run his home in accordance with what he thinks is right. What does my head have to say? I'm to be concerned about my subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, the head of the woman is the man. Well, we have a simple command given to us here. It says, ye fathers, provoke not your children to anger, to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Just the other day, I was listening to something, I don't know where it was, but it said something to this effect, that one of the leading causes of problems with children is the verbal abuse that the children get. Sometimes children feel that they can't do anything right. You know, we jump all over them. One little boy said that, they asked him what his name was. He says, my name is Johnny Don't. That's all he heard. Don't do this and don't do that and don't do the other. And it doesn't say that we're to put them down. It says we're to bring them up. Provoke not your children to wrath. And there's a lot of ways that we can provoke our children to wrath. Sometimes it's because of what we don't do. It's possible for a child, and I've heard people say this, children have been brought home. He says, I never heard my father speak a word of approval. It was always what was wrong, what I was doing wrong. I know sometimes I think children can become very discouraged because they never see the father put his arms around them and say, that was good, you know. And there's bound to be some good somewhere in every one of us, but just a little word of approval goes a long way. A little word of appreciation. Children love to get the approval of their fathers. And we see that early in life, you know, they get on the swing. Watch me, Daddy! You know, they're swinging back, and you're looking the other way. They want you to watch them. You've seen people swing before, but they want you to watch them. And sometimes we can be so busy in all the activities of life that we're not even aware. We never take time to listen to children. They're speaking, but oftentimes we're not paying attention. We've got our mind somewhere out in cloud nine. We need to take time. Have you ever prayed with your children? Sometimes we play with them. Or we give them all kinds of things they can play with. But do we ever pray with them? Really, the Christian life is simple, isn't it? It consists of two things. We talk to God and He talks to us. So somewhere along the line, we need to pray for, and we need to pray with our children. You sit down with your children at home and you open the Word of God, you read with them. Maybe they're not out able to read yet. They're just starting to read. But let them read a verse. Okay, so they stumble and they say the words all wrong. But correct them. Let them learn how to read better. Because they're reading the Word of God. And if the Word of God is important to us, it'll become important to them. Take time to be holy. We need to pray. Speak oft with thy Lord, abide in him always, and feed on his word. Make friends of God's children. Who are your friends? Are they the worldly friends? Are they God's people? Who are your best friends? Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing his blessings to seek. Now, I say we're to pray with them and we're to read the Word of God with them, but that's not the only thing. You know, somebody said that children need a pat on the back often enough and low enough. They need to be disciplined. There are those people that are over-disciplined and those people that don't even know what the word discipline means. I was on an airport recently and a little kid, he's about 3. He was kicking his mother in the leg. And she says, I can't do anything with him. Can't do anything with a 3-year-old kid. Wait till he's 16. You think you got trouble now? Every child is a rebel at heart. The Bible says, we all go astray from our mother's womb. We don't have to be long. That little kid there, he looks so innocent, and he lies to you. He wants you to hold him. He's nothing wrong with him. And so he starts screaming at the top of his lungs because he wants you to hold him. Nothing wrong, but he just wants to be held. Start lying. Man goes astray from his mother's womb, speaking lies. Some years ago, I read a statement by one of the U.S. Commissioners of Education in which he made the statement that the first 4 years of a child's life are the most important of all of your whole life. That's where the foundation is laid. And the child is brought up in a home where they know that the father and mother really, really care about them and not only care about their physical interests. It goes beyond the clothes that they put on their back and the things that you can buy to entertain them. But a little bit of your love and affection. A child who is loved, I don't care what he's got. He's not poor. And I don't care how rich or poor you are, that's something you can give to your children. The most important thing that has won our hearts to God was not so much the fear of judgment, but the fact that the eternal God has set his love upon us, and he loves us in spite of ourselves. Not because of what we are. And somehow we need to convey that message to our children. There's a verse in the book of Ecclesiastes that I often think about in connection with the subject of discipline because it's applicable not only to our home life, but it's applicable to all areas of life. It says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. And children, they learn that quickly. They learn how far they can push you, what they can get away with. And they learn whether yes means yes and whether no means no. You ever heard anybody do this? I have. I've heard people say, mothers or fathers, if you do that again, you're going to get it. You think that means what it says? It doesn't mean a thing. doesn't mean anything because they do it again and again and again and again and again, and they never do get it. Whatever it was, they didn't get it. And the trouble is the parents don't get it. They've taught their children to disrespect their authority, and in doing that, they have taught their children to disrespect God's authority, because God has placed them in the home as His representatives. And if we teach our children a false lesson, don't be surprised if they respond accordingly. We can teach children a lot of things in the wrong ways. I know a case of a brother who's an elder in one of the assemblies out on the West Coast. And he was going one day with another brother and their two sons, and they're going to a ball game. And he was speeding. The policeman pulled him over because he was speeding. And in the presence of his son and the others, his friend and his son, he told the policeman he wasn't speeding. He was speeding, but he told the policeman he wasn't speeding. The policeman let him off. They got over to the ballpark, and it was a sign, and I don't remember exactly, it said something like this: children under 12, half price. Well, this boy was actually 13, but he was a shrimp. He could pass for 10. So he told him, my kid's only 11. So he got in for half price. Years passed. A friend of mine told me this about this same man, an elder in the assembly now. He said, I can't understand. My boy is 16 now. I can't do a thing in the world with him. He lies to me all the time. And then he recalled this incident. He said, you remember that night when you lied to the policeman? And you lied in the presence of your son? When you got him into the ballpark saying he was 11 when he was actually 13, just to get him under 12, just to get in, save a little bit of money. He said, you gave your boy and an on-the-job training. You know, we're under observation, all of us. And I know we're not perfect. I heard about a man who was proposing to his girl, and he said, I guess you think I'm a perfect fool. He was doing a botched-up job of it. She said, well, no, nobody's perfect. Well, none of us are perfect. None of us are perfect. But we need to remember that we're under observation. Our children are looking at us all the time, and they see the flaws in us. But praise God, our children are not stupid. About 2 years before my father passed away, we were riding together out of the Palmetto Bypass, and out of a clear sky, he said something like this. He said, you know, when I was a boy, he said, my parents, both of them, were Christians. Both were in assembly fellowship. And my father and mother, one time and another, they had their disagreements and arguments and all the rest of it. But he said, you know, there was one thing that we were absolutely convinced of. Our parents, really, they were not hypocrites. They really wanted to live for the Lord. And they wanted us to be saved and to live for the Lord. He said, now you've been brought up in our home, and you've seen your mother and myself, and you've seen faults in your mother and more faults in me. But he said, I hope that message that I learned as a boy has shown through to you. And I assured him that it had. Children have no right to expect perfection from sinners, even sinners saved by grace. But they have the right to expect that we're not hypocrites, that we really have the purpose of heart to live for the Lord. There are two things in connection with discipline. Because fast against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. There are three things that are necessary for justice to rule in the home. First of all, it must be fair. You don't beat your child to death because he spilled milk at the table and for accidents. Shouldn't beat them for that at all. Now, if you said, don't touch the milk, and they spill it, that's another story. Now you have a question of disobedience. But it should be fair. It should be commensurate with the crime. It should be prompt. Children, you give them a licking tomorrow, they don't know what in the world it was for. It needs to be prompt. And if you've given the guidelines, it needs to be certain. In the Epistle of Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul gives us three outstanding examples because, you know, what we need above everything else is examples. Alfred Loiseau, his son Jack told me this, used to tell his children there are three things necessary for an elder in the home, a father in the home, and, he said, for a father in the assembly, an elder. First of all, he says, there's example. That's necessary. Then there's example, and then there's example. In other words, if you're not setting a godly example, all your words, they don't mean anything. Not anything much. Example. You know, it says of the Lord Jesus, He has left us an example that we should follow His steps. And we're told to be an example, not only to the believers, but an example of the believers. Others seeing us should see what a believer is like. And seeing us. But this is what the apostle says. We were, first of all, he said, we were mothers for you. We mothered you. Think of these three male mothers there at Thessalonica. Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus. Those were all mothers. Says, we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children, just like a mother cares for her children, says that's the way we care for you. The interesting thing is he puts that first. He puts what the mother did first. First of all, it says we were just like mothers. I know there's something about a mother's touch. When she takes that little baby and holds it to her breast, and F.W. Grant said that God did make no mistake when he put the child on his mother's breast and not his father's. The first thing he said that God wants every child to learn is that somebody loves them. So God made mothers. And all of us, or most of us, can look back with gratitude to God. We didn't have anything to do with it, but God gave us godly mothers. And we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children. A nurse. Because the mother is a nurse. She feeds the child, and the child needs food. You can't start too early. Paul says of Timothy, from a sucking infant, a child, and the word is a sucking infant, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. I thought she was feeding him on her breast. She was feeding him the Word of God. And he knew that from his earliest years. And blessed indeed are those that had such a home or those that provide such a home for their children. We were gentle among you. David says of God in his dealings with him, he says in Psalm 18 and verse 30, thy gentleness hath made me great. He says, Lord, you dealt with me so gently. And that's what made me the man I am today. And we owe a great debt unto God to our mothers as well as our fathers. And for the gentle loving care
that they provided us and that we in turn should provide. Then he says in 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 10, it says, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy, justly, and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you. First of all, Paul says, we were examples. We were examples. We behaved. And you know when those who take the leadership among the people of God are behaving, they set an example to others which will lead them to be, first of all, to be believing, and then secondly, to be behaving. And then he says this, and ye know how we exhorted you and comforted you and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. As a father takes delight in his children, how he tries to encourage them and to comfort them. There are times when children feel like they're failures, and somehow you put your arm around them and encourage them to go on. It's a great work that a father can do. Father and mother working together. It says we're not to put them down, but to bring them up. And to nurture, they need food and admonition of the Lord. I remember years ago, this was about a year before we got married, there was an old man. He must have been 87. I say old. I'm getting closer to that. But 87 or 88, somewhere in that category. And he told us a story about himself, Joe and I, one day, and I never forgot it. His name was William Halliday. I don't know if you met him. He's a graduate of Harvard, and for years, he was a congregational minister, and then he labored in the assemblies in the latter part of his life. He told me he was an only child. His father died when he was very young. And his mother brought him up. He said his mother was always very kind and considerate of him, that he had certain chores that he had to do. And one day he was out playing ball. Well, let me say this before I tell you what I'm going to say. He said that one thing his mother did, before she ever gave him a spanking for anything that he had done where he deserved a spanking, she always prayed with him first. And then she gave him the spanking. But he was out this day. And his mother, in this case, made one exception. He was out there playing ball, and his mother called him to come. And he didn't come. She called him again. He didn't come. She called him the third time, and he still didn't move. And after she called him the third time, he said this, and he said he never used this term in speaking of his mother at any time. He said, well, the old lady is calling me. I better go. And his mother heard him, and there was no time taken for a prayer meeting. She just grabbed him and spanked him. Well, the part of the story that I adopted, I said after we got married, and I haven't done it perfectly, but I tried to do this. I tried, when our children were disobedient and they required a spanking, I would call them, speak to them, pray to them, and give them the spanking. I did two things. First of all, it put me in a little calmer attitude. And you talk to some of our children today, and they'll say something like this. You know, when Dad got through praying for us, we just felt about that more. He said, we just wish that sometime he'd just forget the prayer business and just give us a spanking. But you know, it's a good thing to bring our children into the presence of the Lord and to know that they're not just simply responsible to us for the behavior, but they're responsible to God for their behavior. They need feed. They need to be brought up in the nurture of the Lord. But they need the fear of the Lord. They need the admonition of the Lord. And we need to use both in raising our children for the Lord. I have a book at home. It's written by a Scotchman, I think. His name is William Arnott. And it's based on the book of Proverbs. And it's called, and it's still available, by the way, it's called, how does it go now? I'm trying to think how it went. Words from Heaven, or Laws from Heaven. Laws from Heaven for Life on Earth. The book of Proverbs. I know a lady up in Georgia. She had three children. And when those children got old enough where they were reading the Word of God in the home, every month they read the book of Proverbs. 31 chapters, and the month you have 31 days in it, worked out perfectly. February is a little difficult, but she worked it where every month they read that. And she attributes just the reading of those laws from Heaven for life on earth to the effect it had on her children. All her children are saved. As far as I know, they're all going on for God. Honor thy father and mother is the first commandment that promised. Children are to be raised in the fear of the Lord. You know, this was in Exodus chapter 21, how seriously God considers the relationship of children to their parents. Children obey. Any child that either spoke their father or mother was to be executed. That would reason a lot of executions today, I guess. Or any child that cursed father or mother, they were to be executed. That's in Exodus chapter 21. I'm not saying we should do that today, but we have a responsibility to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But the prime thing, we read in 1 Corinthians 13, that love never fails. That means it works 100%. God loves us, and we're to love Him as well. You know, we've been looking a little bit in 1 John, and we were considering where it speaks twice over. It addresses little children, young men, and fathers. Twice over, it addresses fathers. And it just has one thing to say with the fathers. You've known Him. You've known Him. You've known Him. That tells me this, that if I want to be the father that God wants me to be, my business is to get to know Him. That's what Paul says. I counted all things but loss, he says, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but garbage that I may win Christ and be found in Him, not having the righteousness of the law, but the righteousness of faith of Jesus Christ, that I may know Him, that I may know Him. And the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering. And if I make it my ambition as a father to know Him and to get to know Him more and more. But Paul, don't you know Him? Yes! I've been saved for years. I've been preaching the gospel for years. I've been establishing churches. But what do you desire, Paul? That I may know Him. That I may know Him. And the better I know Him, the better I'll show Him and be a blessing to my wife, to my children, and to my grandchildren. And it seems to me God is holding out that challenge to us today. Let me just conclude with what was on the back of this paper this morning. You don't have to meet a man face to face to know what kind of a father he is. Just listen to the way his children refer to him. The respect that children have for their parents can be a good indicator of how much respect they deserve. One of the Ten Commandments is to honor our father and mother, but how many parents live in a way that is worthy of honor? I cannot think of a greater tragedy in life than to lose the respect of my children. I would be the most humiliated man if my children were ashamed of me. But nothing would make my heart beat faster than if my child pointed to me in a crowd and said proudly, "That's my dad." A good test of whether you are a good father who's respected by his children to ask is to ask yourself, do I want my son or daughter to be what I am? To do what I do? Or go where I go? Fathers, remember that never before in all history have your children needed the undivided interest and attention of loving parents as in these days of a polluted moral and spiritual atmosphere. With the help of God's strength and wisdom, determined to be the kind of parents whose child is proud to say, "That's my dad." May God help us. Shall we sing in closing a hymn, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Number 428, and we'll sing the first three verses only. 428. More about Jesus, would I know more of his grace to others show. 428, and then we'll have a closing word of prayer. Children that thou wouldst have us to be. And we know that in our own strength we could never fulfill thy will for us. But we thank thee that those of us who know the Lord Jesus as Savior are indwelt by the Spirit of God, and according to the power that works in us, we are now able to do what we cannot do or could not do in our own strength. We pray for the homes that are represented. We look back, many of us, on things that we wish we would have done different, but we thank thee, our God, that thou art able to take up the remainder of our lives and make them count for thee. We can be, if not fathers now fulfilling the home, we can be the grandfathers that are needed for our children and their children. Help us, Lord, we pray. Dismiss us with thy blessing. May the words that we've heard from thy word speak to us and bring forth fruit for thy glory and the blessing of our children. We ask it, giving thanks in our Lord Jesus' precious and worthy name.